We are looking in Psalm 119 this morning. Psalm 119, verses 145 to 142. As we come actually down to the last four messages in this study, so by the end of the month we will be wrapping this up in February, moving on to other things. But as we do come to this section, David really begins in this section his wrap up of the entire psalm, and it begins to transition out. The last three sections are especially his summary of the psalm and the summary of what is going on and what has already been said, and pleading for God to work in his own life through the Bible. And many of the themes that we've considered the past several months are briefly repeated in the last 24 verses. But in this section here, what David is doing is he's simply pouring his heart out in prayer. And so I want us to come, as it seems to me, and at least the way I'm understanding it a little bit, is David is kind of pausing here, and he's just unfolding and opening up his heart and just really just pouring it out. I mean, the whole psalm is a prayer of sorts, but this section here, he just kind of opens his heart up and just pours it out before he makes his concluding statement. So it's almost like a quick prayer before the end, if that helps you understand some of what's going on here. And so David says in Psalm 119, verse 145, "I cried with my whole heart, 'Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Where do you turn to? What do you do when you find yourself in a time of intense trouble and sorrow? How do you solace and comfort and encourage yourself in those times? The times of difficulties are particularly instructive as to what we truly value and truly depend on. And in this section, we see David once again showing his deep value for God and God's word. David, as I've already said, is just pouring out his heart in prayer. And as David is coming to this particular section, it is absolutely worth noting that all that David is praying here is founded on the promises of God. It is wrapped up in the Word of God. This whole section, it is different from all the rest of the sections of Psalm 119, because it's one big prayer. And all the rest of the sections, they have verses of prayer in them, but they also have verses of instruction and verses of truth that are being communicated. And this one, it's just the all eight verses is David praying. And all that David is doing in all of his prayer, though, is completely wrapped up in the Word of God, so that we see David applying in his prayer life all of the devotion of the Word of God that he has communicated throughout this psalm. So we see in verse 147, his prayer founded on the promises of God's Word. In verses 145 and verse 146, his commitment to obey the Word. We see in verse 149 that David is clinging to the working of God through his Word. That David is supported through these troubles and in his prayers by a continual thinking on the Word of God. And so that every request is upheld in light of the Word of God, and as we see in verse 150. And in verses 151 and 152, he concludes it with a praise to the glory of the Word of God and the goodness of God. And as we think about this morning, we're thinking about the Word of God, but we're going to be thinking about prayer particularly, but the relationship together. And as we think about it, that really the whole point, if you get one thing this morning, it would be this, that your prayer life must be built upon your study of the Word of God. And your study of the Word of God should drive you deeper into prayer. The two go hand in hand. We cannot separate them from one another at all. We cannot, and I know we do this for our devotions time, in our devotional times, we often have a prayer time and a Bible reading time. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet, the way we see David praying, what we see David doing, is his prayer time became his Bible study time, which became his prayer time, which became his Bible study, and they flowed back and forth, one into the other, each fueling the other, the Bible study time instructing and strengthening his prayer time, and his prayer time strengthening and driving him back to the Word of God, so that the two go hand in hand. And so what we see this morning is David praying from the Word of God. We've seen earlier in this psalm, David praying for instruction and understanding of the Word of God. That's not what he's doing here. What he's doing here is praying from the Word. It is his knowledge of the Word has produced this kind of prayer-filled response in David. And so as we think of this, it's something that should instruct us. And the Word of God particularly should be driving our prayer. But I need to mention one other thing just as introduction here. This passage, these eight verses, I do not believe they're intended to be a guide for our day-to-day prayer life. Now, I want to be careful here because there are things here that absolutely instruct us in how to pray. But what David shows us in this passage is not something that we can take away and say, well, I must pray in exactly the same ways, the same times, the same length, the same intensity that David is praying with. Because what we see in this, and as we've seen throughout this psalm is that David is in the time of intense opposition by wicked men. We've seen that theme running throughout Psalm 119, and that is what is driving this section. We see that in verse 150. The ones who would work wickedness toward him are pressing closely upon him. So that David sees the enemy drawing ever closer and closer, and as they draw closer and closer, his prayer becomes more and more urgent. These prayer habits that we see here, as he says in verse 147, he's up before the dawn, verse 148, he's up all night long. Those weren't normal even for him. It's not that David spent every night in prayer, all night in prayer. It's not that even he might have, but I don't think we can say based on this passage that David got up before sunlight every morning to pray. Because what we have here is David in a time of intense trouble that is driving an incredible urgency in his prayer. There's a deep need that is driving him to deep and intense prayer. And so I want us to be careful as we do draw principles out from this, because there, as I said, it absolutely instructs us. But we don't, and I don't want us to walk away and thinking, well, I've got to stay up every night and pray well past midnight. And I have to get up every morning at 4 and pray every morning beginning at 4. But that's not what David is indicating here. And I really, just frankly, I don't see that taught in Scripture. Yes, we should be praying without ceasing. But I don't see that we have to, that every morning we get up super early for the sake of intense prayer. If you want to, you're able to, do it. And I'm not saying don't either. What I'm saying here is don't walk away feeling like this is instructing you to.
In other words, it won't hurt.
Yeah, it won't hurt at all. And so as we come to this section, that was all introductory. Let's get into the passage here. In describing this section, one commentator said we find here how David prayed, verse 145, what he prayed for, when he prayed, how long he prayed, what he pleaded, what happened, and how he was rescued. That's a great summary of this entire psalm, just right there in one sentence. It is a great psalm of and about prayer in the middle of dark, dark times. And so as we come to it, if you think about troubles in our lives, this is a great model in those dark times of our lives. And the entire first half of this section, the first four verses, is David announcing his need. The first three verses, David says, I cried. I cried, verse 145, with my whole heart. I cried unto thee. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. David is loudly, urgently calling unto God. I mean, there is an intensity here when he's talking about his crying out. It's not David politely whispering quietly beside his bedside for a few minutes before he falls asleep at night. David is loudly voicing his need to God. And David, we see this David doing this over and over and over again throughout the Psalms. In fact, the word that's translated cry is used 50 times by David in the Psalms to describe his own prayer to God. It is something that was a regular part of David's life as he is crying out to God. He is expressing this. Really, it's just the idea of somebody calling out for help. He's in desperate need of rescue, and he's calling out, help! Help me! He is urgency. There's an agony in here. There's an appeal here that is intense. You know, his trouble is intense. David is going, and he says in verse 145, he calls out with his whole heart. His whole heart. David is, he's not uncertain whether or not he should be asking this. He's not uncertain about whether or not he should be seeking help or whether he needs help. He wasn't divided as to whether or not he would pray. He wasn't praying because somebody was expecting it of him or because he had to do so to keep up appearances before the people. David was praying with his whole heart, and it seems that, you know, what David is indicating here is he's praying. He didn't care who heard or who didn't hear. He was worried about one person. He was crying to the Lord with every fiber of his being. He is crying out, hear me, Lord. That's his whole focus, is crying out to God. So that he's doing so early in the morning, verse 147. Throughout the night, verse 148. And what we see there, we see in both those verses the word prevented or prevent. Every time the King James uses the word prevent, it always means to precede or to come before. So anytime you see it in the King James, it's talking about it comes before. So he says, I was awake before the dawning of the morning, before sunlight, I was crying out to you. Before the night watches turn, I was meditating on your word. The in 148, that watches, it's talking about, as I said, throughout the night, because what had happened is in those cultures, the Jews and several other, and probably many other ancient cultures, divided the night into sections called watches. And they did so because men were always assigned guard duty throughout the night. So that every man served a shift of either 3 or 4 hours, depending on the place and the time, and each shift was called a watch. So what David is saying is that when each man came on shift, as each new man rotated onto duty, David was already awake. David was up before they were. He was alert and on duty, if you will, before they were. He was meditating on the Word of God throughout the night. So that he was early in the morning, he was awake and praying. Late at night, he was awake and thinking on the Word of God. Clearly, David is in time of deep trouble. He is in a time of urgent, urgent prayer. And this is more than the general daily struggles and challenges. And he's crying out to God with all of his heart. He is so troubled that his sleep is driven from him. His sorrow compels him to call out to God over and over and over again, day and night. And it's interesting, it's fascinating to me, as God in his providence has ordered David's life in such a way that at times David became a type of Christ. And we see this in a number of the Psalms. And I see in this psalm a similar sorrow as that which Christ had. As we think of Christ on the eve of his crucifixion, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he goes alone, and he cries out to God with intensity, with an earnestness and an agonizing appeal. And deep into the night, he's not praying till 10 o'clock, and then the soldiers show up. It is into the early morning hours that Christ prays. And as we know, the disciples were sleepy, and he's praying, and they're over there dozing off, and Christ is there praying in intense agony of praying alone. And I see in this psalm echoes, it's a lesser sorrow, but a similar sorrow and agony from David. His soul is shaken with suffering, and he cries out to God for help. And yet in this, David is not despairing. At no point in this psalm, and no point in this section of the psalm or the entirety of Psalm 119 do we see David without hope. We even don't see David at a point of just a stoic fatalism that stops caring because it just says, I can't do anything about it anyway. What's going to happen is going to happen, so I don't care. We see David in this. He is longing for deliverance. He is waiting and expecting deliverance. He continues to anticipate deliverance from God. As though he has long been waiting, he continues to hope in God and hope for the deliverance that God has promised. He continues to hope in the Word. He says that in verse 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy Word. Again, I want us to be very clear what the word hope means. Because the Bible word hope doesn't mean what we normally mean when we talk about hope. The biblical word is waiting expectantly. It is waiting with certain knowledge that what has been promised is going to happen. That what you're waiting for is going to happen. It's like waiting for a special holiday or celebrated event. It is not like our saying, I hope the Packers win the Super Bowl, or I hope the Patriots win the Super Bowl, or whoever you hope might win. It's not that kind of hope. It is that of saying, I am looking forward to watching the Super Bowl. I know it's a very trivial analogy there, but that's what it's talking about is I'm expecting, I'm waiting for it to happen. I'm looking forward to the arrival of that event when it is going to occur. It's not just that I hope eventually something might happen. It's going to happen, and I'm waiting for it. That is what David is saying. I'm waiting. I'm expecting your word to be fulfilled. It's not that I really hope someday it might be fulfilled. I'm expecting it. I'm anticipating it. It's not a wish. It is a certainty that he is just waiting for its accomplishment. And David's hope is in the Word. And this is vital for us. And I must stress this again. That David's hope is built on the Word of God. And our hope, our confidence, can only come from the Word of God. Any other hope is a false hope. Any other expectation is certain to be a disappointment. It is in the Bible, and only in the Bible, that we learn the certain promises of God. So that when we come to times of trouble and sorrow and we're waiting for deliverance, that waiting has to be built on the promises of God. is if we're waiting for, you know, our wishes to be fulfilled, we are going to be disappointed. If we are expecting, anticipating God to do what He said He's going to do, we can be certain it's going to happen. And so we go to the Word of God and we learn what God is doing and what His plans are. There in the Word of God, we learn how He will respond to His children. We learn how He will deal with the world and what He is going to bring about. All of these things are certainties. They are as certain as if they had already happened. They are as definite and concrete as God Himself. So that David's hope, David's expectation was in the Word of God. So that when he went to prayer, he went standing upon the certain promises of God. And he was not going based upon his own vague notions and feelings. He wasn't going based on his own whims and desires. He did not go in the foolish promises of the world's dreams and plans. He went in the concrete facts of what God has said and what God is going to do. And David was anxiously awaiting that which was certainly going to happen. And I want to make one comment here before I move on to the next verse here. Because what we see in David's life and what we've seen in this psalm is an intensity and an urgency in his prayer and a long delay in the answer. And we must not assume that because the answer is delayed that God is not going to answer. A delay in answering should not and must not cause us to lose hope. And we have many, many, many examples in the Bible where God allowed events to get to such a point that men thought the answer was impossible or that God had forgotten. We can see this, you start from the book of Genesis, you can see it in almost every book where there was an impossible thing occurring. There was really just men were beyond any expectation of God working, and yet God working. And God never answers in the time that we think He should. Man, that's just pause there. That's an important thing for us to remember as we're praying. God never answers in the time frame that we think He should answer it. He's not bound by our time frame. And it would just we see His dealings with men. He doesn't answer when we think He should answer. And there are times, and I think it's often, that the answers come long after we think it's too late to do any good. There is points where it's just, okay, God, it's too late. And it reminds me of I believe it was Mary that met Jesus, and you know, after Lazarus had died, and she said, she came to him and basically said, "It's too late. If you had gotten here 4 days ago, you could have healed him. Now he's dead." And yet, it wasn't too late. You know, the rest of the story is Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. We cannot allow a long delayed answer to destroy our hope. We continue to wait expectantly on God. And then in verse 148, we see David's ongoing trust in the Word of God. So that he says, "I was up all night so that I could meditate in your Word." David has gone throughout the night as his sorrows drove sleep from him. He meditated on the Word of God. So that David, as he was actively anticipating God's answer, and in his anxiousness, he never turned from the Bible. Instead of in despair, turning away from it and saying, "Just God's not going to work, God's not going to do anything, I'm going to try something else." In his urgency, David clung ever tighter to the Word of God. So that he was in those times of troubles when it seemed like God wasn't answering, David is clinging more tightly to God. He is pleading more urgently to God. He's not forsaking the Word of God, but he's running to it. And he is meditating on it so that he is filling his mind with it. And just, again, a quick aside here. This is a great, great solution to sleepless nights, especially the nights of worry and concern. Get in the Word of God. Spend your time thinking about the Word of God. It is incredibly easy for us in those dark hours of the night to lay in bed and to inflate whatever might be going on. And we can imagine all of the awful possibilities, and they become very real possibilities as we're laying there in and out asleep or half asleep, trying to fall asleep, and we're imagining and we're meditating on all of the trouble and all the things that deeply concerns us, and we're meditating on all the things that are bothering us. And yet if we will go and we'll meditate on the Word, we'll have that which brings real comfort. That which actually is able to do something about our lives and our circumstances. And that we are going to the one who is going to answer. And David, as he is in his times of trouble, he does not neglect the Word. Instead, he chooses, and that's what it is he made a choice. I am going to think on the Word, so that as he was driven from sleep, he was driven to the Word. Because he was anticipating the time when God would answer as he had promised. And then we come to verse 149, and it's a continuation of David's prayer. These first, the whole thing, as I said, is a prayer. But David, I've kind of separated this one out just a little bit. Because in the first four verses, David is announcing that he has a great need. He's just crying out. Verse 149, David is now actually making his request. Verse four voices, he's saying, this is what I've been doing. Now I'm going to do it again. God, or as he says there, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. He now begs God at this point, show kindness to me. And David's humility here is amazing still. He comes, he says, according to your loving kindness. David knows he does not deserve God's answers. He's not saying, God, I've been your faithful servant. I've been doing this for so long. I killed Goliath. I did these things. I'm the king of Israel. I've served you and whatever the list may be. He says, God, hear me according to your loving kindness. God, show your mercy. Show your grace. David is relying on God's grace, on God's kindness. David's prayer is a humble prayer. He's seeking God's gracious help. And he says, he pleads the loving kindness of God. Spurgeon said on this word, loving kindness is one of the sweetest words in our language. Kindness has much in it that is most precious. But loving kindness is doubly dear. It is the cream of kindness. And really, the only way to describe the goodness of God is to take all of these words of kindness and goodness and string them together in such a way that his kindness is multiplied over and over and over again. And David is relying on that kindness of God. He is pleading for the kindness of God. And David's request here is the same request he's made throughout this psalm. He says, O Lord, quicken me. David's praying for life. He is pleading for the lifting up of his soul and the restoring of his strength. Again, I don't think David is praying for salvation in the spiritual sense of deliverance from his sin. He is praying for salvation in the sense of deliverance from his troubles. But he is praying for the sustaining and the uplifting of his soul. He is praying for God to strengthen him, to restore him to full strength and to full health. And David is coming to God and saying, God, you lift me up. You strengthen me. You give me what I need. And then once again, David is pleading according to the Word of God. I mean, he says, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. According to the word judgment is decrees. According to what you have done in the past and what you've said you are going to do. David is pleading according to the Word of God. His request is for life as God has promised. I mean, do you see the vital role that the Word of God plays in David's prayers? He's not praying for anything other than what God has promised. He's not praying based on his own whims and wishes. David is praying according to the Word of God. And this truth is again, it's vital for our prayer life. James 4 gives us two reasons that we do not have. The first one he gives is that we do not ask, we don't pray. The second one he mentions is that because when we do pray, we pray for the satisfaction of our own personal desires. And we pray for our own benefit. And the reality is, God is not your own personal Santa Claus, who if you meet the right standards is going to give you all the toys and all the delights that you desire. God is God who answers prayer according to His promises for His glory's sake. And what David is praying here is not according to his own will. David is praying the will of God because he's gone to the Word of God and he knows what God has said about prayer and about God's promises. And he goes and he grabs those promises and he brings them before God and says, God, in your great kindness, give me life as you promised you would. I mean, there's an immense amount of confidence in this kind of prayer because David is praying what God said he would do. David's requests are the promises and decrees of God. And your prayer will not fail when you pray that which God has commanded. Your prayer will not fail when you pray that which God has promised. And what David begs, what David unfolds here is that God would give him life according to God's own promises there. And then we see in verse 151, verse 150, David confessing the need that drives him to God and that is weighing so heavily on him. Now, don't misunderstand what I said regarding verse 149. I said, I don't want it to sound like a completely impractical lecture on why we should not pray for any personal needs. I did not say that. I don't say that. Really far from that. You see, in David's prayer, we see David lifting up the need that is pressing upon him right then. David is saying, God, there is these that are drawing near me, these wicked men who are seeking to do me evil. They are drawing near to me. They are pressing in around me. Their spears are pointed straight at me. Their arrows are pointed straight at me. They're flying in at me as I pray, God. The need is urgent. They are pressing in all around. He is not coming in and just praying if I can say a completely spiritual prayer apart from any concern with his own circumstances or his own situation. What David is doing is he is filtering his needs through the Word of God so that he is praying for those things in accord with the will of God. And we don't need to be afraid or hesitant in laying our requests before God. In fact, we are commanded to and we are encouraged to come and to make our requests known. To come and to bring our needs before our Father. You read the Gospels and what Christ taught the disciples about prayer. He encouraged them to come and to come repeatedly with the request. And so we're not saying, not implying at all that we do not bring our needs. What David has done and what we must done is coming before God and lifting our needs up before God, but filtering them through and lifting them up through the grid of the Word of God so that we are looking at our needs in a biblical fashion and we are praying for our needs in a biblical fashion. So that we are coming to these things and we are saying, God, here's what your word has said about them. Work as you've said. Work according to what you've said. In these circumstances, in these situations. Let me give you just a real quick example. I won't belabor this, but we're praying for physical healing of somebody. We absolutely have biblical example, James chapter 5, to pray for the healing of someone. And yet at the same time that we have the biblical example to pray for physical healing, we also have in that same passage, biblical example to pray for the spiritual healing of that same person. And to pray for, in other passages, the furtherance of the gospel through their need, through their illness. And so as we think about prayer, and we think about somebody that has a physical need, pray for their healing. Absolutely appropriate. Pray for their healing for their spiritual benefit and for the increase of the gospel. Where we sometimes fall down in this is we pray for their healing and we just simply pray for the healing and that's where we stop. And we pray for the healing just so that they'll be more comfortable. And we don't go any farther than that. We must filter our requests so we pray for their healing, that God's glory may be increased, that the gospel may go forward, that they may grow in Christ, that we pray for their healing, that they may be strengthened to go out and serve Him more. That we put it in a biblical framework, and that is what David is doing. And he says, verse 150, the tail end of this, that verse, he says, they are far from thy law. And it seems to me that David is concerned with God's honor. He is pleading for the defeat of the wicked lest they prosper and God's name be blasphemed. But whatever the case, David confesses his need to God and while keeping his gaze squarely locked squarely on the Word of God. And then the last thing this morning is we see David's declaration of God's goodness. The first thing he says there in verse 151 is, thou art near. In verse 150, David says, the wicked men are drawing near. In verse 151, David says, God is near. The comparison is very intentional. Wicked men were closing in, but God was already close. The Bible is filled with this great promise. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh, He is near unto all them that call upon Him. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is a very present, very near, close help in trouble. Jesus told His disciples that if any man keep His words, my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode. We will live with him. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What David is saying, glorious truth, is God's presence is always close with His people. No matter what the circumstances, God is there with you. No matter who comes against you, God is standing with you. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? No matter what the ailment, the sorrow, the persecution, the trouble of the adversary, if you are the child of God, God is there with you in the middle of your pain. God's presence is right there. And God is not just an interested observer standing close by, but doing nothing. As David has said and continues to say in the Psalms, He is your help, your strength, your guide, your comfort, your peace. He's always with you. He's always exactly what you need for the trouble that you are facing. David says you are near. And what he is saying by that as well is you are enough. You are here with me to aid me and to strengthen me in all of these things. David also praises God and takes comfort in the truth of God's word. As he says, all thy commandments are truth. As I mentioned last week, God's word is truth. It's not just true. It is truth. It is the source and standard of truth. All of God's commands are true. Therefore, what he's saying is all that God instructs his servants to do in difficult situations is absolutely right and best. God's commands are right for all times and all seasons. So that whether it be the times of great prosperity or great poverty, God's commands are right. They are good and exactly what you need in this season of your life. And then David finds comfort and joy in the permanence of God's word. David says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old. And David has long known. He's known since a child the eternal nature of God's word. So he says, I've known of old that thou hast founded them, his testimonies, his word, forever. Wicked men come and go. God's word remains unchanged. Troubling times pass. God's word will never pass away. So that David has known these truths since he was a child. And we know from 1 Samuel that David knew the truths of God's word while he was still a boy. So by this point in time in his life, he has spent 50 or 60 or more years in the Word of God. So that he has long known the Word of God. And if I can encourage us on this, folks, the time to learn the Word of God is not in the middle of difficulties. The time to learn the Word of God is before the troubles come. So that you will have them already there to rely upon when you need it. So that at this season of your life, you're building into your life the Word of God so that when you come to the dark times, it will be there for you to lean on. And instead of you there in the dark times and in the dark, saying, I need a flashlight. I need some help. I can't find it. It's in the middle of all the sorrow and trouble and there's no help. Have it ready. And that's what David has done. And David has found comfort in the permanent truths of the Word of God because he has relied upon them time and time and time again. He has seen their sufficiency over and over and over again in the fields, in the battle, in the caves, in the cities, in the towns, and in the palace. David has seen the Word of God work. Throughout his life, he has seen God's Word work. Over and over and over again, he has seen evil been defeated, he has seen wicked men fall, and he has seen God's promises stand. And David knows the unchanging nature of the Word of God because he has long known the Word of God. And if you will learn the Word, it will sustain you without fail through all of the varied events of life. And so I say just in conclusion this morning, you can have great comfort in prayer. No matter what you may be going through today, you have promises that are unshakable. You have a God who is undefeatable. You can rely upon Him. You can go through your troubles with peace and hope because of the Word of God and because of the God of the Word. His promises and His person are unfailing. And you can take courage. I encourage you, take courage. Cry out to Him, and He will do all that He has promised. 2 Peter tells us, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.